Well, as you know, we've had Dr. Chuck Harding with us today, and we've been putting him to work. He did Sunday school for us. He did the AM service, and now he's going to be preaching for us this evening as well. And I hope that you'll come back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We'll have Dr. Shelton Smith will be preaching and Evangelist Richard Harper. And then on Tuesday, we have the Tri-State Pastors Fellowship, and at 1 o'clock, preaching will begin. We'll preach every hour till 5, and then we have dinner, and then we will have preaching again, a doubleheader on Tuesday night. And I hope you'll come out for every session. I believe every preacher will have something just for you, and anytime we can hear the Word of God preached by men of God who love God, we can learn, we can grow, we can get something. And so I hope you'll come for each of the services. And right now, it's my privilege and honor to bring to the pulpit Dr. Chuck Harding. He is our missionary to Washington, D.C. He goes into the offices of the congressmen and the senators and all kinds of politicians and talks to them and prays with them and witnesses to them. And so he is our missionary to a place that really needs a missionary, capital of the United States of America. So, Dr. Harding, please come preach to us.
Thank you, Brother Alquist. Amen. Blessing to be here. So thankful for your pastor. He is not just another pastor to me. He's a friend. And so appreciate that. Appreciate this church, one of our supporting churches. I know a lot of times people say, well, what kind of people should we pray to run for office and then vote for? Well, Exodus 18 and verse 21 lays that out very clearly. And so I did a video, along with many others, as you can watch on our website, about this very thing. And I want you just to take a 1 minute and about 20 seconds to watch this video, because the midterm elections are going to be critical. And you understand, for the first time since 1954, the IRS has rewritten their statutes. And pastors can now endorse candidates from their pulpit to their people. And I don't know about you, but that's very exciting. Because LBJ, back July the 2nd, 1954, tacked little something on a tax appropriations bill in the 11th hour that said, oh, the people of 501c3 need to stay out of the public square. And what that happened was, that was a bluff. Because no church ever that's been responsibly involved in government has ever lost that tax-exempt status. And if they have, they can reorganize the next day, because every day for a church is a new day. And so it was a ruse, so to speak, but it brought many pulpits to a silent type of aspect. And again, I never want anyone to go to seed on government. And government is because of God in Romans 13. And for all of us, it's salvation that we're preaching. But we also need to protect the freedom of the pulpit. And every once in a while, it's very good to include, here's some things, as we said this morning during Sunday school, that we need to have an understanding of the times. And so those things are also necessary. And for decades, we received most of our laws from the pulpit to the pew, from the pew to the public, because we are the light and the salt, from the public to the republic. But what happens when the pulpit goes silent, as it has since 1954? In most cases, you know what happens? The pastor and his authority is supplanted, superseded by pundits and prognosticators on news networks that have been poisoning the mind and hearts of God's people. Even these Hollywood actors. I mean, just because they're actors from Hollywood, it does not distinguish them as any kind of expert about what's going on. In fact, anything but. The early name of an actor back in our history was hypocrite, because they were always portraying someone that they were not. And so why would someone want to listen to a hypocrite? We need and must understand the biblical aspect of who we can vote for, the reason why this IRS has flipped its position on pastors preaching to the people and endorsing candidates is because of an election. And so we need to pray for this midterm election coming. So just watch this video, and then I'll be back. This is Chuck Harding with another Moment for America. I'm asked the question sometimes, who should we vote for to go into office to represent us? I said, it's very easy. You go to the Bible, Exodus 18 and verse 21, where it talks about a multi-layered representational government that is the republic, but it also gives characteristics of those people we need to look for to vote for, and that is, number one, people with ability, men of ability, men that fear God. Because if you fear God, you won't fear man, and you're going to be basically centered on what is right instead of the party platform, because the fear of man bringeth a snare. Men of truth, wouldn't that be refreshing if we just saw people that simply told the truth, whether or not it's fashionable, whether or not it's politically correct or not, just the simple truth, and then hating covetousness, because if they hate covetousness, they won't be able to be bought off. And so that's the kind of people that we want to vote into office. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Think about it, America. If you would, take your Bibles and go to Psalm 119 and verse 111. Psalm 119 and verse 111. We need to start speaking up for ourselves. For too long, we've allowed other people to speak for us, and that's just not right. I mean, Edmund Burke said the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We've been good people, but morality isn't enough. You say, what do you mean, Brother Harding? Morality is that which you do not do, okay? Not doing that which is wrong, okay? But when you look at integrity, it's morality and then it's character, godly character. And godly character is the very vehicle that morality is put into action. That's what we need to do. We need to speak up. I remember a story of a farmer, and a farmer had a favorite milk cow by the name of Bessie. And he had gotten into an accident. It wasn't his fault. And so in any case, he was trying to basically recoup some of the damages. And the hotshot lawyer that the trucking company had basically employed to disparage the simple milk farmer was trying to cut his testimonial down, his, you might say, influence on a jury. And so he said, did you tell the officer in the scene of the accident that you were just fine? And the milk farmer said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer. He said, I didn't ask you that, sir. I asked you if you told the officer in the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you claim you had a broken leg. Again, the milk farmer said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer. The vet couldn't get to her, so I was taking her to the vet. She's a wonderful milk cow. Finally, he said, Your Honor, would you please direct this witness to answer my question? Well, he didn't reckon upon the fact that the judge was a milk farmer. So he had gotten in, you know, a little interested in this cow, Bessie. He said, let the guy talk for himself. He said, all right, sir, go ahead. And so the man said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer, got her secured, and I jumped into the cab of my truck, and my dog, he jumped in next to me, and we were driving down the road, going through a green light. A tractor trailer came through a red light, smashed into the side of us, and I was thrown in one direction. I could see my cow, Bessie, thrown in another, and my dog, Blue, thrown in a third, and I landed, had a compound fracture. Couldn't get up to tend to my animals, but I couldn't see them, but I could tell just by how they were mooing and how my dog was barking. They were in some major, major duress. The officer in the scene of the accident came over and saw my cow, knew she wasn't going to make it. And so he took out his gun and shot her and put her out of her misery. Went to my dog. My dog had three broken legs and very badly injured. Knew my dog wasn't going to make it. Again, out of humanity and, you know, just humaneness, he shot my dog between the eyes. Then he came over to me and he said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing just fine. Well, what I'm saying is, folks, we need to start speaking up for ourselves. We start getting, you might say, prayed up, stand up, and speak up. That's what I do for you when I go into Washington, D.C. It's a wonderful thing that I've actually heard from people. You know, since you've been doing this, Dr. Harding, since you've been doing this, it has emboldened us. And we're doing Bible studies, and we're seeing people saved. And it's just, it's amazing. It's wonderful to see how the gospel is beginning to be spread through Capitol Hill. And I don't take any credit for it. It's all the Lord. But it sure is good to be used by God. Amen. And I tell people this all the time. Look, great people can do great things. Extraordinary people can do extraordinary things. But anybody, any nobody, when they put their life in the hands of God, can see God do miraculous things.
That's right.
I want to see God do the miraculous. Amen? Amen? So Psalm 119, it all has to do with what I'm going to be speaking on tonight, our godly heritage. Psalm 119, verse 11, it's a wonderful aspect of the truth of God. And the sweet psalmist, David, is about to claim something that's already his, that many people in the Christian life haven't really thought about, meditated upon, or claimed. David says this, "Thy testimonies have I taken for an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." See that? David says, I've taken as an heritage. What? God's testimonies to him and to others as well. I want to speak on our godly heritage. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you so much for your Bible. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have preserved it to all generations. And you have preserved it to the English-speaking peoples through the King James Bible. Oh, God, we pray tonight that you would just come down and meet with us in a very miraculous way. Thank you that you are the God of the miracle. And so, Lord, create and maintain a hedge protection around this assembly. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help, Lord, every one of us to focus on these eternal truths. And, oh, God, we implore you, through and by that holy unction that only you can give, that dear Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would be here, and that his presence would be readily evident. That we would have our minds and hearts open to him. Lord, I surrender every fiber of my being to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask, dear God, that you would direct my thoughts and clarify my thoughts and articulate my words. But most of all, Lord, that you would allow each and every one of us to just ask, what would you have me to learn tonight and then incorporate into my life? Father, that we might just not be hearers, but doers of thy word. And we'll be very careful to once again give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this through and by the merit, the power, and the authority that's in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It says in Psalm 16 and verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me, the lines, in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." And you know, each and every person that's ever accepted Jesus Christ has a goodly heritage. You think about that. Wrap your mind around the fact we are God's heritage. You know what that means? That means that we, God's people, are called his heritage and being claimed by him, the objects not just of his care, but of his special care. I mean, it's wonderful to know that God cares for us, and not only does he care for us, but he really specially cares for us. Objects, the root of his heritage, his heirs. Today, we truly have a sacred heritage from God. It says in Psalm 33, look over there with me very quickly, if you would please. I want to show you something, because this is a very familiar psalm, but again, at the end, people don't really understand what it says, what it means. Psalm 33, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." This is Psalm 33 and verse 10. Now, I'm glad about that, aren't you? Because for the last 4 years, we've had people in the highest leadership in the land trying to bring our nation to its demise. And I don't know about you, but man, that just bothered me to no end. I was constantly praying, "Lord, please, we cannot do anything at this moment but pray. So, Lord, you kind of make up that bastion against these people that are trying to do what they are to our country." The counsel, it says in verse 11, "of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation." Then, of course, a very familiar verse, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Look at this now, because a lot of people miss this. "And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Wow. God's chosen us. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, now you say, well, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to any nation that claims him as their own. And our founding fathers, knew we weren't going to be a theocracy, but we emulated the republic, that multi-layered representational government that we just heard about, Exodus 18, verse 21, from the Jewish people. They were a republic under theocracy. We are a republic under a constitution of the United States. Amen? Now, we, our founding fathers were very brilliant men, very biblical men. And they understood, yes, we're not going to be a theocracy, only one of those in the whole history of mankind. But we can be a republic. We can look to the laws of the land. We can adhere to those aspects, and not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 5 says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Wow! The partaker of the glory. I mean, my explicative of that is wow. Amen? And I'll say it backwards, wow. I'll say it upside down, mom. Sideways, Bob. Amen. But I'm so excited about the fact that God has said we are partakers of His glory. I mean, let's get a hold of that. Amen. Let's claim that. Because if we claim it, I'll guarantee you, we'll be much different. We'll stop looking at our condition and start thinking about and meditating upon our position in Christ. Amen? When you meditate upon the fact that you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I love what Patrick Henry said when he was talking about the fact that we can see the chains already being forged, that men cry, freedom, freedom, but there is peace, but there is no peace. He was talking about the king, and someone yelled down, traitor! He said, if it's treason, let us make the most of it. He said, I serve a king higher than the King of England. I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I kind of like that, don't you? Amen. We, God's people, we have a part of God's heritage. Amazing to me. But the problem is, you see, a lot of Christians don't claim what's already theirs. And because of that, they're living a much lower life in Christ than they could be. Hey, I'm going to claim it. Amen. I'm going to claim it every day. I'm going to claim it every moment of every day. Because, folks, when you do that, then you understand you're in a position to go to God and ask Him for some miracles in your life. And my, oh my, God is ready to give those miracles to anyone. Because if you are saved and doing right, God listens to your request, no matter where you say it, no matter what it is, He listens to it. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. See, we're predestinated not to be saved or not saved. That's Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist in any way, shape, or form. But we're predestined to the purpose of Him. Once we are saved, that's what we're predestinated to work the things and the counsel of His own will. Exodus 6 and verse 8, it says, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Talking about Israel, talking about the promised land. I've been to Israel. Amen. How many have ever been to Israel? Been to Israel? Oh my, it turns your Bible reading from black and white into technicolor. I remember one time we went up into the Shamron. People don't normally go up there. And this was when Arafat was still alive. Okay, we went up to Hazor, where Joshua burned Hazor with fire. And our guide was there, and he showed us the strata, and down through the strata, because they would build one civilization upon another. And he went down, and there was a black strata. He said, that is right where Joshua burned Hazor with fire. I said, can I take some of that ash? He said, well, yeah, what do you want it for? I'll show you when we get back to the bus. Can I take some? He said, sure. One of the other people in the group said, hey, I have a little plastic baggie. Dr. Harding, you want me to get some? I said, sure. So he scraped this little baggie, and everyone's asking me. All 40 people are asking me, so what do you want it for? I said, I'll show you when I get back to the bus. So I get back to the bus, and they're saying, okay, show us. What do you want that ash for? I said, okay, and I take my Bible down. Joshua 11:11 says, and Joshua burned Hazor with fire. I said, John, come here, the fellow that got the ash. I dipped my finger in the ash and I smeared it on Hazor. I said, well, now when I get back to the States, every time I read that verse, the ashes are from Hazor. People went, Brother Harding, would you smear my Bible? I had a line of people lined up to smear their Bible. Amen. What am I saying? I'm saying, look, God promised them the promised land. He's also given us the most unique nation in the history of our country, aside from the nation of Israel, the United States of a miracle, as I like to call it. Amen? Yeah. I mean, it's amazing. We are His heritage, the heritage of the Lord. In Romans 8 and verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Here's the thing that a lot of people don't understand, how the rest of the world looks at us. You know how they look at us? Well, from the very beginning of the War for Independence, America's Bibles had been shipped here from England. But of course, in 1777, that supply was cut off. Britain wasn't shipping any more Bibles. We thought the Bible was so critical to the War for Independence that we started trying to get Bibles from other nations. That didn't work out. Finally, in 1781, the Continental Congress, got with a man by the name of Robert Aiken, who was a publisher, and they gave him the permission and actually allocated to him through and by one of their, you know, basic issues from Congress to print the Bible. He printed the 1782 King James Version. It's called the Aiken Bible because they didn't want to call anything king at that time. You understand why, okay? There's an old historian that said this, who in view of this fact will call in question the assertion that this is a Bible nation. Yes. And you know what? We need to be thought of as Bible people. The Bible first and foremost. People of the book. The whole world looks at us this way, and they kind of scratch their head with some of the things that are going on right now. But who will charge with indifference, get this now, to Christianity when the first Congress of the United States assumed all the rights and performed all the duties of a Bible society long before such an institution even had an existence. Now, that kind of kicks out separation of church and state, as we have so labored under that misnomer, doesn't it? Our heritage as a nation, a Christian nation, is because we're a Bible nation. And it's up to us to bring the Bible back to America, amen, and bring Christianity back to America, one soul at a time, one sermon at a time. I didn't have the rest time to tell you the rest of the story this morning because I was trying to get you out of here at a decent time, but the first time I went to Normandy was with the D-Day veteran, as I explained this morning. The second time was just recently in June, just this last June. I had an American pastor say, Dr. Harding, we want you to come. We want you to come to Normandy. It's going to be an all-expense-paid trip. I said, really? That sounds interesting. Yeah, we're going to fly into Paris, you know. Maybe we'll eat some escargot. I said, well, we can kind of forget about that, you know. Yeah. And then we're going to go down to Normandy, and there's going to be German pastors there. Independent Baptist German pastors, young, in their 20s. And we want you to speak to them. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. How is this going to work? You know, we're leading up to June the 6th, which was D-Day, and I'm going to be telling these German pastors how we beat them in World War II and without alienating them, and then try to bring some spiritual significance to their life. How is that going to work? I said, well, okay, I'll accept, but I got to get on my face before God and see what God wants. And this is what God showed me to do. He said, look, and I have a whole message on this too, but I'm not going to preach that tonight, obviously. But I got with the guys the first day. These were all young, wide-eyed, open-faced, excellent individuals, these young German pastors. And I said, fellas, now let me just explain to you something here. Because they were kind of, you know, what's this guy going to say? I know he's a historian. He's just going to talk about, you know, the different aspects of different battles and beat us over the head. I said, you know, when God is forgotten by a nation, things happen. When God's taken out of a nation, for Germany it was Nazism. For Italy, it was fascism. For Russia, it was communism. And I said, don't let your nation's past define who you are or determine what you are going to do for God. And they were lit from within. I said, you can bring God back to Germany. As I just stated, one soul, one sermon at a time, be it soul winning, one-on-one, or preaching to your congregations, you can bring God back to Germany. And for the rest of the time we were there, they were trying to catch up with me. And what about this, Dr. Harding? And what about this? And it was wonderful. It was wonderful because they were so apt to learn. I did something that I didn't do on the first trip. I went not only to our American graveyard, where all of the, you know, white crosses are, we also went to the German graveyard. And it's very different. It's all gray. All of their markers are not crosses. They're the German cross, you know, that is kind of interesting. But I said, these young lives were wasted on an ideology from hell. Right. Nazism. Right. They didn't like Nazism, these young men. What am I saying? I'm saying, look, the Bible has given us this country, our character. And I know we have frailties, but it's shaped our destiny from the very beginning, our country's exception. And look, we are exceptional because we are people of the Bible, not because we're better than anyone else. This is still preeminently the land of the Bible, the Christian church, and oft-repeated revivals over and over and over again. In fact, Charles G. Finney, who was one of the sparks for the Second Great Awakening, said, God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. He was saying exactly what I've been saying all along. We have to protect the pulpit so the gospel can go fast forward. It's the first and most important thing. And Charles G. Finney said, if Christians just don't turn their back on the government that was God instituted for us because we followed biblical principles. I mean, look, triform of government, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Separation of powers, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The Republic, Exodus 18 and verse 21. I can go on and on and on. There's 1,000+ verses that are specifically to government. And if we forget about that, guess what? God's not going to be pleased with us. So we need to understand it's part of our heritage. It's sacrificial, not just sacred. Number two, sacrificial, sacrificing for the next generation. You know, and that's passing the torch to the next generation and basically understanding we don't live for ourselves. I'm glad that President Trump is signing these executive orders. I don't really like executive orders unless there's a catastrophic situation in our country. Well, guess what? There is one. And he's bringing us back to constitutionality. Amen? Culturally doing away with the DEI and the 1619 bunch of lies about the country that we live in instead of the 1776. I mean, can you imagine? He even had to sign an executive order to give us our plastic straws back. I kind of like that. Amen? I didn't like those paper straws. It's like, you know, scratching your nails across a blackboard. You know? I mean, economically releasing the stranglehold on fossil fuels. Look, dig, baby, dig. Amen? I mean, there's a reason why we have fossil fuels. God gave them to us. And Biden said, well, you cannot drill in the Gulf of Mexico. I love Trump's attitude. That's fine. We'll just change the name to the Gulf of America. I don't know about you. I'm getting a T-shirt. I just kind of like that. The Panama Canal. He said, we're going to take the Panama Canal back from the Panamanians because they've broken every one of the treaties. And then they said, well, what can we do? He went down there and had a meeting. He said, get the Chinese out. You get the Chinese out and you stop charging us 3 times what you charge everyone else, and I'll think about letting you keep it. See, this guy knows how to leverage people, and that's a good thing. That's wisdom. That's biblical. Amen? A lot of times people say, oh, the trade war, it's going to be awful, all these tariffs. And you see our country just getting wealthier and wealthier. Now, look, I know wealth is not the most important thing, and I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I do know this. Thomas Jefferson said, you know, the economics of a nation are the barometer of how free the people are. And it does make sense when you think about what he said. He said, the more wealth, the more choices. The more choices, the more freedom. I said, well, that kind of makes sense. He says, not the most important thing, but it's important. Amen? And so he is making our country wealthy again. He's making our country healthy again by putting people into these positions like Kennedy. I never thought Kennedy was going to be who he is. I mean, this guy's doing amazing things for our nation. And I was a recipient of one of those things that he's trying to basically get out there to everyone. Educational, I mean, medical, all of these things. I'm glad. Aren't you glad that we're leaving the World Health Organization? That we're fixing the CDC? That we are basically looking at the Food and Drug Administration and thinking about completely revamping it. Big pharma, corporate hospitals that are keeping people sick on purpose because the pharma is a multi-billion dollar business. I'm glad about this, but we have to understand that it's all because we live in a republic. And a lot of times people don't even know the difference between a republic and a democracy. Just let me tell you very, very quickly, okay? I mean, do we pledge to the democracy for which it stands? No, we pledge to the republic for which it stands, right? Is there democracy ever even mentioned in our Constitution? No, it's never mentioned, not once. But you know what it does say, Article 4, Section 4? Every state in this union is guaranteed a republican form of government. I mean, we have a written guarantee right here. And by the way, it's not expired, amen? And so it's a republic. And a lot of times people say, well, what's a republic? How is it different from a democracy? Well, this is how. Democracy is basically trying to look at the individual alone. You say, what are you talking about? Well, democracy follows the will of the people, so that laws depend upon the inclinations of people and are changed to meet their desires. That leads to mobocracy. Democracy is one step from socialism. Socialism is communism with lipstick. Sorry, ladies, but you know, it's the only kind of, you know, illustration I have. Okay? A republic is the will of the people. Yes, the will of the people, but tempered by the rule of law. This is a nation of laws. Amen? A nation of laws. Without godly principles, the functions of our great republic will break down in self-interest. Self-interest, that's what's going on today. Oh, what about me and what are you? No, 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 no. Self-interest will take over, basically, from social order. Do we want social order or do we want self-interest? I want social order. Amen. The will of the people, tempered by the rule of law. And that is the boundaries, that balance between law and liberty that James chapter 1 and verse 25 talks about. We have great liberty within the law. We must begin to refer to our nation as a republic and not democracy. And even some of our conservatives are referring to that. We, you see, God's people, we need to be the ones that lead the way. Baptists have always led the way. We've always been standard bearers. For too long, we've been bystanders to our country. And we need to change that. And we need to start refocusing on some things. When we understand that we're living for the next generation, it's exemplified in the Bible. Moses turning over the leadership to the nation, to Joshua, and Elijah casting his mantle upon Elisha, David giving instructions to his son Solomon, and of course, Paul with Timothy. It goes on and on and on. America's had a long heritage from its inception. People living for the next generation. Pilgrims coming to America. Half of them died the first winter because they weren't used to the rigors of the new world. The second winter, another half of them died. They only had 106 to begin with. William Bradford said, you're all going to die. Let's go back. And this is what they said in his journal. You can read it. They said, if we be not foundation stones, may God allow us to be stepping stones, that our children can stand on our shoulders and go forward so we can establish a nation where we can worship God in freedom, where we can see the gospel not just in this nation, but throughout the world. I'm telling you, this is an amazing thing that we have, and we don't even know our own history. And so, hey, they came here, just like Abraham, because they were looking for a nation whose foundations and builder and maker was God. February, a year ago, I was officiating the wedding of my niece. And she was a twin. I officiated her twin's wedding several years before, and I was officiating hers. And I was about to get up in front of everyone, and I had a kidney stone attack. How many ever had a kidney stone attack? No fun, okay? I mean, man, I was sweating. I was looking for a palm tree that I could kind of go behind in case I lost my cookies, okay? And so I got up there, and I just sucked it up. I said, nothing is going to keep me from performing this ceremony. And so I just prayed and asked God, Lord, help me. He did. And I went through the whole ceremony, and everything was fine. And the moment that I pronounced them husband and wife, the pain went from 10 to 0, just like that. I don't know. And then I went to the doctors, and the doctor said, yeah, your kidney stone is, you know, it's passed, but there's something on your liver that I don't like. You need to go for another scan, another type of scan. Well, they found out, and I was basically given the diagnosis I had liver cancer. Not good. I mean, the liver is something that, you know, we all need. You have two kidneys, you only have one liver, okay? And so I tried something at one of the leading hospitals, and I just started praying. I got on my face before God, started praying. And through, again, God's goodness and His miraculous mercies, I called a doctor friend from Texas, and this was a man that thought out of the box. He was an integrated doctor. That means he not just did the normal medical, but he thought about all of these other cutting-edge technologies from Europe. He said to me, I would call him Richard. He's a good friend, born-again believer. He said, you want to know how good God's timing is? You want to know where to go for your liver cancer? I'm in my car right now, and my wife's next to me. We're traveling back from a clinic called Invita in Scottsdale, Arizona, back to Texas, and I took her to the nation's leading cancer research hospital that's traditional. And they said, stage 4 breast cancer, you have no hope, go home. He said, we're coming back from Invita after 4 weeks and she is cancer clear. I said, what? He said, yeah, you need to come here. And so I started doing the research, and they do something called genetically targeted fractionated chemo, where they map your genetic structure, send the blood work over to Europe, sorry to say, they didn't even do that here. They bring it back and they select the top 3 chemos that's good, the best for your body, worst for the cancer. They call it a cocktail. I said, could you change that name? I'm a Christian. I don't like a cocktail, okay? And but then they lower your blood sugar and they give you a tiny little fraction, not this big bag that'll destroy other organs in your body, tiny little syringe of this matching, you know, DNA type of chemo, and it tricks the cancer into thinking that that's sugar, and it eats the chemo and dies. Amazing. And then I went for something else called the Y90, where they inserted radiated beads right into my tumor that killed my tumor. It didn't disturb the good part of the liver. And I can still remember the doctor calling me. And this is what he said. He was excited. I could tell. I was up in Maine at the time, and he said, well, you want the good news or the really good news? I like a doctor to say that, okay? I said, let's start with the good news and work up, okay? He said, well, the good news is your liver and your kidney output was good. It's even better. He said, but the really good news is you don't have any cancer. It's gone. And I said, thank you, Lord. In my mind and my heart, I knew people praying. Oh, there's people praying for me right here. And so I said then, Doc, I want to tell you something. Because get this now. This is how the operation was. I was laying on the operating table in a twilight type of anesthesia. So I didn't feel any pain, but I could you know, still hear him. He was looking at this monitor while this MRI type of scan was going over top of me. And he was feeding in this catheter through my vascular system right into the tumor and loading it up with radiated beads. And so when he turned a corner, he would say, hold your breath. Okay, it's good. You know, and he'd go and he'd turn another corner in my vascular system. And he said, now, I'm going to put these beads in there and I'm not going to be bashful. I said, Doc, don't be bashful. Load it up. He said, I'm going to load it up. And I mean, everyone was like, you know, their attitude was sky high. Their expertise was amazing. And I told him over the phone, you know, doctor, something occurred to me. You've invested in my life. And I'm going to be true to that investment. I'm going to do what's right as far as living and eating. Of course, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with girls that do. Okay, but that was an old saying. I don't run with girls, period. I've been married for 50 years. But I said, you've invested in my life, and I'm going to be loyal to that investment. And this is what he said to me. I've never heard a doctor say this. Well, it was an honor to basically minister unto you medically. And if you want, you'll be my patient for life. And then we hung up, and I thought, you know, how many other people have invested in my life? Starting with the Lord. What do you think of when I say the name Benedict Arnold? Huh? What do you think of? Traitor, sure. He was a traitor. And you know, he was never accepted after that, even by the British. Now, the reason why he was a traitor was because he wasn't paid the money or did not get the notoriety that he thought he got. Now, but get this. All of those things, he was one of the biggest heroes of our country. Probably could have been president. He was the best strategist we had. A brilliant and brave man. Everyone thought very highly of Benedict Arnold. It was a huge blow to our nation when he turned and became a traitor. Amen? And so I thought about, wow, you know what? I'm not going to be a traitor to all those people that have invested in my life. To begin with, the Lord. He's invested in me by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to invest in others. I want to invest in the next generation. The Mayflower people, they invested in us. And even those people that came here through the other immigration ports like New York worked 12 to 16-hour days, 7 days a week, so their children had a chance to go to college. My mom and dad were immigrants. I asked my dad, why'd you come here to America? He said, because this is the land of opportunity, son. You can go as far and as fast as you possibly can. I love in our nation's history, too, how our founding fathers got this idea, how they understood they weren't living for themselves, they were living for the next generation. They were wanting to invest in the next generation. John Adams was an ambassador to the court of St. James before he became our second president. He was accompanied by his young son, 11 years old at the time. His son, John Quincy Adams, probably one of the most brilliant presidents we've ever had. IQ through the roof. At the age of 13, he knew over 7 different languages, could read them, write them, and speak them fluently. At 13. So he was surrounded, John Adams, by the luxuries of the ancient civilization of France. And while dining on extravagant food and the finest porcelain ensembles playing and masterful paintings hanging from these amazing, you might say, mansions of the aristocracy, tapestries adorning the wall, his host said, Ambassador Adams, what do you think of our civilization? What do you think of our paintings and poetry and the music, the architecture, the statuary, the porcelain that you're eating from? The whole table stopped. Everyone wanted to hear what this man from the new nation was going to say, how he's going to answer that. And this is what he said. My dear madam, I must study war and politics, that my sons may have the liberty to study mathematics and philosophy. My sons ought to study mathematics and philosophy, geography, natural history, naval architecture, navigation, commerce, agriculture, in order to give their children one day the right to study painting and poetry and music and architecture and statuary, tapestry, and porcelain. But I study war and politics. Whew. The host said and replied to him, well said, sir. The table erupted with applause. You know why? Because he was stating that it was a sacrificial heritage that he had been giving. He was living for the next generation. His son, John Quincy, became the 6th president of the United States. An amazing man. Look, I have met most of the Medal of Honor recipients. There's about 60 of them living today. A very good friend of mine was Woody Williams, the last of 473 men from World War II that received our nation's highest honor for valor under fire. Tremendous man. And I can remember what he told me about the Medal of Honor. He received it as a flamethrower on Iwo Jima. And he had four riflemen that were giving him cover fire because he was working his way up to seven pillboxes of the enemy. And there was no cover. They were going across this land, this landing strip that the Japanese had made. And so they were getting mowed down. Two of the riflemen killed almost immediately. The other two tried to give him cover fire. He kind of fell into this little bit of a crevice that the enemy had dug to go from one pillbox to another. But you see, he had tanks on his back. So his body was shielded, but the tanks were visible. And he said, I could tell when they saw me because that weapon came over, the barrel of that automatic machine gun came over to me, and it opened fire. And he said, I could feel the bullets skimming off my tanks. My first reaction was to turn around and to go back. But if I'd done that, my tanks were flush and I would have been turned into a human torch. I was the last flamethrower in my unit because of that. So I controlled my fear. See, that's what courage is. Controlling your natural fear and moving forward. He said, I got up on their blind side and I knew where the air hole was on that pillbox. And so I jumped up and ran over, and my nozzle from my flamethrower fit perfectly into that air hole, and I turned it on. The flames came shooting out of that pillbox. Two men came running out, and I picked it up, and I got them instead. My tanks were empty. I had to go down once again under enemy fire. I did that six more times. I cleared seven pillboxes. He said, I've tried to remember how I went down, where I got the tanks, but my mind has blocked that out. I'd have no memory of that. But there were enough officers there to see what I had done. And I was standing a few months later in the White House lawn. Here comes Harry Truman. And he put the Medal of Honor around my neck. 13 of us received it. 14 received it posthumously. The Marines gave 27 Medal of Honor awards from Iwo Jima alone. When Harry Truman clicked that around my neck, he whispered in my ear, I'd rather have this medal than to be the President of the United States. That's quite a statement. He said, then I got even more nervous. He said, I know what it was like when people said your knees are knocking together, because my knees were knocking together. But I got more nervous. I said, how could you get more nervous? You just saw the President. He said, well, for a 20-some-year-old that didn't know the Lord yet, I'm going to see the Commandant of the Marine Corps, and he was like next to God to us. So he walked in, and there was the Commandant. He leaned back in the chair, and this is what he said. He looked at Woody, and he said, now, son, that medal that hangs around your neck, that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to all those men that didn't make it back home. You wear it for them. And don't you ever do anything to disparage the meaning that's behind that medal. And you know, I knew Woody for decades, and I never saw him curt or in a hurry try to get someone by when the lines were up and people were handing him their babies and taking pictures. He was always just kind and gracious. Everyone thought he was their best friend, and he had that type of persona. But then I thought, you know what, that's like us. We've been given a heritage. It's really not ours. We're just protecting it to give it to the next generation. We need to sacrifice so the young people can have the heritage that we've been handed to. It would be awful if we allowed our nation to fall during our watch and have our children say and climb up on our knees when we are on in life like a grandfather or grandmother. What was it like to be a free man in America? I don't ever want to see that happen. That's a sacred heritage. It's a sacrificial heritage, and it leads us to a heritage of service. Who's brought to your mind as you think about all the people that have prayed for you? That someone that led you to the Lord, someone that gave you a tract, someone that has invested time in you. Who is it that the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind and heart right now? When's the last time you thanked them? When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not coming to ask for anything. I'm just coming to to thank you for investing in my life, for sending your only begotten Son to die in my place on the cross so that I could have eternal life and the abundant life right here. More than that, even, who are you investing your life in? Because I'll tell you what, that's the abundant life. How many are praying, oh God, I want to invest my life. Would you bring some across my path that I could invest in? Look, we need to understand service for our Lord, for others, for our country. We're all in full-time ministry in that aspect. And we need to do it not as those people with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Amen.
With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I avail myself to people all the time. I'm happy to talk to people that call. I want to invest my life in others and have and want to continue to do so, because that's the Christian life, living for others, living for Him and living for others. Let me ask you this. You have the heritage. It's sacred from God. It's sacrificial for others. It brings us to a service, and it's an enjoyable, joyful service. Who are you going to invest your life in? How long has it been since you got to an old-fashioned altar? You know why we come to the altar? You know why I try to encourage people to come to the altar? Because this is humility. This is submitting ourselves to the Lord. He wants us to submit ourselves to Him. Because if we get totally right with Him, totally right with others, make ourselves available to Him, guess what? That's the workings of revival in our hearts. And revival could begin right here at these altars tonight. I ask people, how bad does it have to get for us personally or nationally to get to an altar? You know, altars were filled after 9/11. I don't want to see another one. I don't want to pray out of desperation once we've lost. I want to pray out of determination. So I'm going to ask you tonight, would you stand and join me in an old-fashioned altar right now? I'm not going to ask the piano to play. I don't want anything as far as in a piano playing. But would you stand and come to an old-fashioned altar? If you can't bow your knees, at least you can come and bow your head. But let's come as a church family tonight and just thank God for His investment to us. His investment and what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do. That's right, come, yes. Oh, that's so good. When I see response like this, I see God's willingness to have mercy upon our country, because that's what He says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's what we're doing right now, we're humbling ourselves. And I know some people can't kneel, and I get that. But you can bow, and you can come to an altar. And that's exactly what we're doing tonight. I know it pleases God. It's honoring to His name. Exaltation to our God. Take your time. Why don't you tell God, I'm going to pray I'm going to pray to determination. There will never be another day in my life before I hit my head on that pillow that I won't pray at least 5 minutes for my country. At least 5 minutes for my nation, for revival in my nation, for revival in my heart. Oh God, thank you for your investment in my life. So many others that have invested in us in so many different ways. I don't know all the veterans that have died for the cause of liberty. Oh, but I'm a debtor to every one of them. I don't know all the law enforcement that has died in the line of duty. Oh, but I'm a debtor to them. Those people that gave me tracts, those people that witnessed to me, oh, I'm a debtor. I want to take that heritage move to the next generation. Lord, there'll never be another day in my life by thy will. Not a vow, but just determination. Lord, that I won't pray for my country at least 5 minutes for revival, for your mercy upon my nation. Oh God, we want to see one last great revival before you take us home. There's been two, the first and the second great awakening, as they've been called in history. Oh God, please give us a third. Help us to be a part of that, because we know you're the God of threes in your personage, in your story, in our lives, because we're created in thine image. Oh God, help us to be part of that third great awakening by investing our lives in others, taking tracts and giving them to people, not being in a hurry, but talking to people, souls, where we could change through thy grace and power of the gospel their eternal destination. Hear us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our country. And, oh God, help us to do what we should do, because we are thine heritage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. Thank you so much. Why don't we just take our hymn books and sing number 602. Number 602. Thank you for that message, Dr. Harding. And we're thankful for the Americans and the patriots who brought to us our American liberties. And we're thankful for the preachers and the Christians who went before us to bring us a spiritual heritage. Praise the Lord.